Amen. Well, how about our youth praise and our praise team today? Aren't you grateful for their ministries? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. That's my favorite song in the whole wide world. Not that that lends any extra value to it. It just happens to be my favorite song in the whole wide world. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third Gospel in the New Testament. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being in this place with these people singing praises. Lord, the youth just helped us welcome the Holy Spirit. We've said you're welcome here. So please fill us with your Holy Spirit so that can be true, not only for these moments together, but for every day of our life. Teach us your word a little bit more today. Help us to get a glimpse of you just a little bit more. And remind us, Lord, of the calling that we have as your people. Flood this place with your atmosphere. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So today we're talking about an event that changed the life and as a result, the priorities and direction of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And you know, the right priority or priorities has to be central in our life, doesn't it? Don't we have to have right priorities? Right? Absolutely. If we don't have right priorities, then we're just running around in circles, keeping busy without ever going anywhere or doing much. Now, thinking about priorities, consider this from the Jewish Talmud, okay? The Talmud is a central teaching text of rabbinic Judaism. It's considered second in importance only to the Torah. And remember, the Torah is our first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and what's that last one? Excellent. Now, the Talmud is not scripture, okay? It's not scripture like the Torah. But it contains the opinions of thousands of rabbis on a variety of subjects, including law, ethics, philosophy, customs, history, theology, lore, and many other topics. It is the basis for all codes of rabbinic law and is much quoted in other rabbinic literature. A few weeks ago, I was preaching around Rabbi Talushkin's book, and a couple of the stories I used were from the Talmud. Now, one of the Talmud's wonderful teachings is this. You ready for this teaching? A man should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means. Ladies, that's not a bad priority, right? Isn't that the truth? You should be elbowing your husband right now. Listen to the Talmud, honey. In fact, that's a priority that would change the world if it were set in motion. We'd have a world with no debt, and half the population of the world being honored in a way which they've never been honored before. Things would be better if we just practiced this one Talmudic priority, right? So priorities are vital. So let's take a look today at the text and see what Zacchaeus learns about priorities in Luke 19. Let me set this up a little. In chapter 18, right before this passage, Jesus is on the way to Jericho. Now, as he approaches Jericho, he comes across a beggar who is blind. The beggar never met Jesus before, but he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Jesus calls for him and people bring him over. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man simply says, "I want to see." And Jesus heals him on the spot. Now that's a lot of faith, huh? Never meeting a person before, never even seeing a person before, and trusting them to heal you. Well, after this event, the man follows Jesus, praising God, and when the people realized what happened, they also praised God. A good translation of what's going on here is that they made a very loud and raucous ruckus, thanking God for what they had seen. Wow, this Jesus is awesome sauce. We can't believe how tremendous he is. So on this high of an event, Jesus now walks into Jericho, and this is what we read. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, kind of like a lot of you did during the Halloween parade, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." Everybody say that together. Of a sinner. Say it a little better than that. Of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, let's take a look, okay? Firstly, we see that Jesus invites Zacchaeus. Jesus invites Zacchaeus. Take a look at verse 5 again. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." I'd like you to think about God's pursuit of you by the following picture of this couple that I'm going to tell you about, okay? Ted was a few years older than Janet. He finished college before her and started to work in a city hundreds of miles from her. They always seemed to be at different places in their lives. They loved each other, but things just didn't seem to be progressing. They'd been dating for 7 years. And every Valentine's Day, Ted proposed to her. Every Valentine's Day, Janet would say, "No, not yet." Year after year, he did this, and year after year, she answered, "No, not yet." Finally, when they were both living in the same city, Ted reached the end of his patience. He put the ring in his pocket, took Janet to a romantic restaurant, and was prepared to see Janet for the last time. No would mean he had to get on with his life without her. After the salad entree and the dessert and the main course, that must have been a long meal, it was time. But knowing that Janet had a gift for him, however, he decided to wait. "What did you bring me?" he asked. She handed him a box the size of a book. He opened the package and slowly peeled away the tissue paper. And it was a cross stitch that Janet had made that simply said, "Yes." I mean, that's so sweet you get cavities, right? Yes, 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 yes. See, that's the word which God, in his tireless pursuit of us, a lot longer than 7 years, longs to hear every one of us say to him. Yes. Everybody say that. Yes. Sounds so great. Now, in this passage, it might appear to us that Jesus is being that stereotypical nightmare guest, inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Did you ever have anybody invite themselves to your house? "Hey, good news, we're coming." Really? However, what Jesus is actually doing here is inviting Zacchaeus into a life of fellowship with him. Think about Zacchaeus' job. He is a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. In other words, in the Jews' mind in the first century, the head thief. What do we know about tax collectors at this time in history? They're like Marlon Brando in The Godfather with federal protection. They take the taxes from the citizens and whatever else they feel like taking, and they live the high life. They're protected by the government. No one can touch them. Life is good for the tax collector. The only drawback, of course, is this. Everybody hates you and wants you dead. Other than that, it's great. So no wonder Zacchaeus couldn't get a better view of Jesus walking by and had to climb a tree. Nobody would move out of his way. It's as if they were saying, not this time, little man. Not this time. We're not going to let you see this time. It's the only power that we've got. So Zacchaeus doesn't have a friend in the world. And in front of everybody, Jesus stops and says, I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. I wonder why Jesus used the word must. You know, Zacchaeus is no different than any other person gathered in this place today. We hear Jesus say the word must out loud here. It's an imperative, that is, have to. Another example of this kind of have to is in John 4, where Jesus is traveling from Judea in the south, going north to Galilee, and we read in verse 4 that Jesus had to, everybody say had to pass through Samaria. Now, any good Jew who wanted to stay ritually clean could have easily avoided the people of Samaria, who had a partly Jewish and partly Gentile ancestry, who were not really accepted by either group. Observant Jews avoided Samaria all the time. In fact, they did it all the time. All they had to do was go a little east, cross the Jordan River, go north until they cleared the unclean town, cross back over the river, and head back west. I'm sure that all the Jews had that route in their version of the Green Book. But Jesus had to go to Samaria. And that's where he meets the Samaritan woman, an outcast among the outcasts at the well. Do you remember that story? And she becomes a follower that day, all because Jesus had to go to Samaria. Hear the good news today, friends. Even though these are some of the only places where we are consciously aware of Jesus's musts and have to's, even though this is where we hear them out loud, Jesus has a must and a have to for everyone, including you. Turn to the people on your right and left and say, Jesus must stay with you. Go ahead and say that. What am I saying? Well, even though you may not be getting water at the well or sitting in a tree right now, Jesus must stay at your home too. Imagine what was going on in the midst of that street. The famous Jesus, God's prophet, was just passing through the city of Jericho. This one of whom is said miracles and God's favor always followed. He stops and he talks to, of all people, a rotten, stinking, scoundrel, dirty, gross, yucky. Any other words? Yucky is the one, right? It's theologically, it's yucky. Tax collector. And he was the chief yucky scoundrel at that. That invitation changes the whole mood of the street. Remember these folks just outside of Jericho? They were praising God for what Jesus did with that formerly blind beggar. Wow, Jesus is so incredible. He's got God's favor. Let's follow. But now, just a few verses later, they're thinking, why is Jesus speaking with him? That nasty so-and-so Zacchaeus was just taking my money 2 days ago, flanked by three armed soldiers, and now I'm flat broke. What's going on? I don't get this at all. I thought Jesus was righteous. What is this about? What it's all about, my friends, is an example of God's never-ending pursuit of us, whether it's socially or politically acceptable. God is always pursuing us, even the people you and I think he shouldn't pursue. God, through Jesus, always has a must for every one of us. Even when our lifestyle doesn't look like we want to be pursued, God longs to hear our yes. In fact, he must hear it. Next, we see in verses 6-7, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus. We read here, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of what? A sinner. Of a what? A sinner. This is where Zacchaeus says yes to Jesus. He probably didn't cross-stitch it for Valentine's Day, but he said yes by welcoming Jesus into his life through welcoming Jesus into his home, right after Jesus' invite. A few months ago, we talked about Jesus' pursuit of us, how Jesus makes the journey to the door of our lives, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, hoping to be let in. Zacchaeus' action comes when he opens the door of his life to Jesus. After Jesus knocks, it is a response of welcome. It requires a readiness and a willingness to acknowledge that things we have always believed about life need to change so we can be better lined up with the will of God for each of us. It's when we position ourselves to see God's work in our lives, but it only happens after we make some adjustments. Life is full of adjustments and change, isn't it?
Yes.
It physically hurts some of us to say that, but it is full of adjustments and change. Leslie Newbegin was a bishop in India for many years and did incredible work in the area of church unity. He tells this story about an event in Madras that I find kind of amusing. He writes, "I remember once visiting a village in the Madras diocese. There was no road into the village. You reached it by crossing a river, and you could do this either on the south side of the village or on the north side. The congregation had decided that I would come by the southern route, and they had prepared a welcome such as only an Indian village can prepare. There was music and fireworks and garlands and fruit and the performance of a South Indian martial art done for ceremonial occasions. Everything you can imagine. They pulled out all the stops. Unfortunately," he writes, "I entered the village at the north end and found only a few goats and chickens. Crisis. So I had to disappear while word was sent to the assembled congregation, and the entire village did sort of a U-turn as to face the other way. Then," he said, "I duly reappeared." The bishop writes, "Too many people seem to think that repentance only means to turn away from your sins. The actual point is the reign of God is drawn near, but you can't see it because you're looking the wrong way. You're expecting the wrong thing. What you think is God isn't God at all. You have to be, as Paul says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to go through a mental revolution. Otherwise, the reign of God will be totally hidden from you because you're looking in the wrong place." Zacchaeus could have looked in the wrong, he could have looked too. He could have looked in the wrong place. He could have said, "I am rich, I am comfortable, nobody can touch me. And tomorrow I'll give a little something to the synagogue to assuage any guilt that I might be having. But I don't have to connect with this peasant rabbi. After all, who is this guy? He's a nobody." But he did connect with Jesus. Quite possibly, I submit to you, because Jesus was his only hope to be made right with God. After all, everyone else had abandoned him and treated him like he was less than human. Jesus is the only one who acknowledged Zacchaeus' presence on that street through Jericho. Zacchaeus was in the right place. He was pointed in the right direction, looking at the right one at the right time, and he did not miss his chance. Now, I think what happens next is unique. In verses 8 to 10, due to Jesus' invitation, Zacchaeus finally loves God most of all. And how do we know that Zacchaeus truly loves God most of all in his life? Take a look at the text and see the change he made. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor.'" So now he's got half, right? "And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to his house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, not just born, but is a son of Abraham spiritually. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" It's clear. Zacchaeus gave up what he loved the most, his money and the stuff it could buy, in favor of a relationship with God. Consider what he said. "Lord, I'll give 50% of everything I have to the poor." So there's 50%. Just imagine 50% for you. That's gone. He now has half of what he used to have. And even further, he says that if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount that I sucked out of them. Now, what does he do for a living? What do tax collectors do? They collect taxes. But how do they collect taxes in the first century? They're crooked, right? We do not know that tax collectors of the first century are crooked yet. All right, I'm going to just sit down and let everybody just let that soak in. Tax collectors were crooked. They stole. Tax collectors are crooks. They stole money. They had government protection. They stole. This is exhausting. They stole money. They were thieves. They were thieves. Okay. What do we know about tax collectors? They stole stuff. Of course they did. So what's he saying? He's saying with the half I've got left, if I've cheated anybody, and he has, I'll pay them back four times. Basically, he's saying, Jesus, I'll give away everything I have because I know you now. And Jesus, you are more important than anything, even my money and the stuff that it can buy. In essence, Zacchaeus is choosing to be completely poor to show the Lord that he loves Jesus more than his money and the stuff that it buys. You see, it's a natural condition for human beings to want to be in total control of our lives. Whether we tell people everything is fine when it isn't, or try to do a project on our own without any help, or hide all of our weaknesses, even from those closest to us, we want to be in total control. And for us human beings, we believe the best way to do that is to hold on to our money as if it were oxygen and we were one big lung. That's why it's so hard to let go of our money, because we are not only letting go of dollar bills, but we see it as letting go of our chance at control, and we don't like that. That's why the love of money is the greatest motivator of human beings, because it's a control thing. That's why detectives in a crime scene follow the money trail. That's why murder investigators want to know who had insurance on whom. That's why Bernie Madoff, you remember Bernie Madoff, the great retirement fund raider and the crooked investor? That's why he got 150 years in prison plus life, while a murderer can get out in 15 with good behavior. Why is that possible? Because Bernie messed with our money, and the murderer only killed somebody. Because we think money is the only way we've got control over things. That's why Zacchaeus' decision is so powerful, because he traded one God, the God of dead presidents, and decided to follow the one true God, Jesus Christ. His act declares a total trust in the God who saved him. Now, although Jesus did not ask Zacchaeus to give away everything, he doesn't ask us to give away everything that we own, but he chose a life of poverty. Jesus did ask Zacchaeus the same question that he asks us, though. And the question that Jesus asks us is this: whom or what do you love the most? Using your spiritual common sense, the Bible says everybody's got it. Who can provide you with what you truly need? The God of the universe, who's created all things, breathed life into your soul, and has made a way for you to live with him in eternity? Or this guy, old George, on the $1 bill, who's been dead for over 200 years, has a funny wig, and has been printed so many times in the last decade, he's worth less than half of what he used to be. Whom do you serve? Whom do you love? Giving is important to the Christian, because when we give to God what he teaches us to give, the Bible teaches about the tithe and the offering, we're declaring with every gift to God that, Jesus, you are my God, I love you, and more than anything in this world, I honor you. The sticky area, however, is that we Christians have been loving old George more than Jesus for some time now. Friends, it's time to be like Zacchaeus and prioritize our money by starting to give, or by increasing our giving even more to your church family here at First Church, because the way more people come to know Jesus, the way more people grow up in their faith, the more people get equipped for ministry in a world that's how those things happen, in part, when we're faithful to God with what he's given us. I made a discovery about why it's so hard to give, and when I discovered it, it blew my mind. It really blew my mind, like, and when I made this discovery, but in order to do it, I need an illustration. I need 300 bucks cash. Does anybody have 300 bucks cash on you? Anybody? Pam? You have, come here, come on, hurry. Let's hear it for Pam. How brave is Pam? Wow, hundreds and everything. Wow, one, two, three. Thank you, Pam. Does anybody else have 300 bucks I can borrow? Let's hear it for Pam again. That's awesome. Here's the thing about Pam, though. It's not a big deal. You know why? Because before the service, I handed Pam this $300. And I said, Pam, when I ask for it in the sermon, I want you to give it back to me. And she said, okay. Why did she give it back so quick? Because it's easy to give money when you know it's not yours. Here's the problem with us Christians. Our money and our stuff, we actually think it's ours. We actually think that everything we've got on the spreadsheets, on online banking, everything that we've got, that dog's playing poker picture in our man cave, that everything that we've got, we think is ours. The fact of the matter is that just like Pam was stewarding what I gave her until I asked for it, we are stewarding everything in our possession until God asks for it. Here's the deal. We are basically all up Zacchaeus's tree, watching from afar. But Jesus is calling us to come down and have a relationship with him. Will you come down to earth? People need the ministry of this church, folks, more than ever, and time is short. Don't wait anymore. There are no more excuses. You and your faithfulness are the only hope some people have. Please move toward giving, move toward the tithe, move toward exceeding the tithe. I've shared with you how God has blessed me as I've increased my giving over the tithe 1% a year for the last few years. And watch your commitment to God grow. Watch the world change and see how much more you trust God instead of the ATM. Now, you already have, or you will soon receive, a letter with this card in the mail. It's our 2020 pledge card. Next week, we're going to bring these up to the communion table. This week, we're bringing food. Next week, we're going to bring up our pledge cards. And the reason why we use these pledge cards is because it makes us good stewards throughout the year. You see, if our leaders have an idea, a ballpark idea of how much God's people are going to give for the year, then when decisions come up throughout the year that have to be made financially, those decisions can be made much more intelligently and much more faithfully as good stewards if we know what God's people are going to trust God for. So that's why we use these. This helps us. Also, when we write it down, it's a good reminder for us of how we chose to be faithful to God through our giving. On the card, it's very easy to fill out. There's your name. You put your name there, your address, your phone number, and then there's an envelope number if you have envelopes. And there are two areas that we're asking you to consider giving to. One is ministry and mission. That's our regular everyday operations of ministry at the church and the building fund, which is pretty self-explanatory in itself. Also at the bottom, there's a check. If you don't have offering envelopes but would like some, check that box and we'll get them to you. We mail our offering envelopes and you will be getting them. Next Sunday, in preparation for next Sunday, I want to encourage you to pray about and think about this week, what God's calling you to give. And then fill out that card and bring it next week. This just allows us to be good stewards. And it allows us as Christians to make some priorities set before the new year starts and the craziness begins for the new year. I encourage you to do this. Please understand that Jesus did not accept Zacchaeus into the kingdom because Zacchaeus gave everything. What's going on there is that Zacchaeus decided to trust God over his stuff. And I think that's what God asks each of us to do today. So, get that card. They're also on the tables. If you didn't get them in the mail, they're on the tables throughout the church. Pray about that. Think about it. Talk about it with your family. Bring them next week. If you can't make it next week, you can put it in the offering plate any December Sunday, mail it to the church, so that we as God's people can be more effective in ministry than we've ever been before. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you are leading us all to literally be out of our tree, to literally be understanding that you call us to put you at the top of the priority list. Thanks for showing us this example of faithfulness. Thank you for showing this as an example of one person walking in one direction away from you and turning around and walking toward you. Lord, we pray that that'll be the case for all of us. And we will thank you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we begin singing, you're welcome to come up and put your food for the Food Pantry Ministry, the Harvest Home Sunday, on these tables. Let's stand and worship God.